Okay, we are in the Great Controversy, page 568. And, of course, the first real paragraph, not the one that dangles into the page. The very first paragraph that starts fresh says, it says, there is a striking similarity between the Church of Rome and the Jewish Church at the time of Christ's first advent. While the Jews secretly trampled upon every principle of the law of God, they were outwardly rigorous in observance of its precepts, loading it down with exactions and traditions that made obedience painful and burdensome. Kind of reminds me of the penance of a Catholic priest, or some of the things that the monks did, literally, like Martin Luther talks about it in some of his writings in regards to climbing up these huge stairways. It's around the time of Tetzel, too, when he went around looking for money. But for the Vatican, that is. You know, for every coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That's what he used to say, just to make the people pay to build a Vatican. And, but yeah, Luther started coming to a realization of the truth, and eventually brought forth the 95 Theses, of course, but he was climbing this long stairway, and I'm not kidding when I say long, and you have to go up and pray at every step, and you have to do it on your knees, and sometimes you could be in, you know, pretty bloody by the time you get up there. The Buddhists do that too. There was this one Buddhist monk one time, I think it was 50 miles or was it 100 miles, that he rolled to some city that you had to be at for some kind of a religious festival. And the Muslims, you know, traveling around Mecca. I mean, it's just, they do the, it's not what life is. I mean, yeah, the Lord says have, you know, enjoy life and enjoy it abundantly. And he doesn't put ridiculous ritualistic, it's kind of, it's building a stairway to heaven. That's all it is. And it's not going to get you there. It's a gift. But Satan has got so many people thinking that you got to have a hammer and some spiritual nails and work your way to get up to heaven. And that's not it. That's how you're going to be happy. You're never really, like the Buddhists, they really never really come to a realization as to, have I done enough? They never can. Their theology won't allow it. Just like with the Muslims. They're doing 5 prayers a day, but they can do 10 or 15. Because it's not literally, because the Vatican won't put it in there. Because the Vatican wrote the Quran. And it's just like with the rosary. I used to do the rosary every day. And that was when it was only 3 decades. John Paul II added another one about light. So now you got 4 decades. And I could speed prayer. You know, I could do the whole rosary in 45 minutes. And when I say whole rosary, back then it was 3 decades. Which is 3 rosaries. You know, one for one station and one for... Well, I'm not going to get into it. But even then, you could do 2 or 3 rosaries a day. Or you could actually join the Blue Army. I came within a hair's length or breadth of actually joining the Blue Army. And the Blue Army is where you dedicate your life to the Blessed Virgin Mary and join her Blue Army with a promise to pray the rosary every single solitary day for the rest of your life as a way to suffer for the sins of the people. Because what Christ did on the cross was just not enough. Because that's how they preach it. So, even there. But look what Paul says in the scriptures. You can have full assurance. But then now you start, you know, these people out there, you know, says, who do you think you are? He says, no, it's not who I am. It's who he is. He's the one that wrote it, not me. Okay? So, and that's where the anger always comes in. They don't like being corrected. So she goes on to say that as the Jews profess to revere the law, so do Romanists claim to reverence the cross. They exalt the symbol of Christ's sufferings, while in their lives they deny him whom it represents. Papists place crosses upon their churches, upon their altars, and upon their garments. Everywhere is seen the insignia of the cross. Everywhere it is outwardly honored and exalted, but the teachings of Christ are buried beneath a mass of senseless traditions, false interpretations, and rigorous exactions, like the rosary, or the stations of the cross, or the novenas. It's just crazy. And I did them all. I did the Stations of the Cross. I did the novenas. And, of course, I did rosary. And I went to daily mass. And still, I was like, how is this Christianity? How is this I mean, none of it was making any sense. It was boring me, especially the Mass. Like, I knew what he was going to say. It was memorized. I've been going to Mass since I was a baby, an infant. We took up an entire pew. My mom, my dad, and 11 kids. Are you kidding me? We had that pew. Ain't no one getting in there but us. Every holy day of obligation, we were there. That's not just Sundays. That's Ash Wednesday, St. Blaise Day, St. Patrick's Day, Easter, Christmas, of course. And Christmas, you had to do that one at midnight. Exonerate or exalt all the darkness you can get your hands on. She says, the Savior's words concerning the bigoted Jews apply with still greater force to the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Matthew 23, verse 4. And I can attest to that because with my own two little eyeballs, and I used to see this. And what I mean is, and it didn't happen when I was a teenager, I think my dad stopped having the priests come around because one night my brother and I came home. At the time, some priest was visiting my dad. We came home drunk. And the priest was leaving drunk. But we met in the doorway, and it didn't go well. But my point is, they don't lift up their own finger. I mean, they tell you, do this, do that, do this, do that. And then they sit back and light up a big old stogie and crack open a bottle of Cutty Sark. And they don't care the least bit about whether you see them do it or not, because they came over to my home when I was a kid, little kid, and up until I was a teen, like I said, and then just crack jokes with my dad sitting there on the table, the kitchen table. And I think the only reason they came is because of all the kids. Because these guys are pedophiles. My dad had never let them get that close. It wasn't until Father Mayday came around that things got out of hand, because Father Mayday actually was able to pull the kids away by using the altar boy theology. And he did molest one of my brothers. But we didn't know that. I didn't know that until I was 10 years into ministerial work. So some people out there says, oh, Nicholas has got a problem with the Catholic Church. He was molested, and so he's going to go out there and slam it. Nope, they never touched me. Never did. They messed with one of my brothers, and I never knew they messed with him until 10 years after the Lord called me to do this work. So wrong again, guys. So, but I still pray for them, because a lot of these people are, you know, old friends that I used to hang with. And, you know, people that just were part of the church. Which was always kind of odd, because you could be a devout Catholic going to church every holy day of obligation, like I said earlier, and still delve into the occult like I did. Mess with manifestations, telekinetics, psychokinesis, all that garbage. One of the church members was a psychic and literally made money to the point where they had to change the driveways in St. Louis de Montfort Church on 91st and Ridgeland. Because when you pulled in using the one driveway, you'd have to pass by little Ricky's house. I remember him. I don't remember his mom's name. But when you pass by her house, right there in the picture window in the front, psychic readings, $5.99 or something like that, a big neon sign. So they switched the driveways where her driveway became the exit, even though it was opposite. It was the right side. It was the wrong side to be the entrance. But they had to change it because they didn't like that. Even though she came to church, covered in beads all over, all these rings and jewelry and stuff hanging from her hair. I mean, you could tell she was into it, into the psychic thing. But she was devout. And it's just like, and my parents weren't that into it. I mean, yeah, they had the statues of Prague, and you had, you know, the Virgin Mary come around once in a while. We would all kneel down and pray to it when it came through the neighborhoods when we were really little kids. I mean, we even got pictures. When my dad died, one of my siblings sent me a bunch of these slides, and right in there, I'm kneeling down with my mom and a couple of my siblings to this big old statue of Mary in my living room, because it came around. They just offered it to you. And you had the duty to pray for it that week. Pray to it that week, that is. But they never. That's about as far as it got to the devotion and thing. I mean, sure, yeah, the Bibles were around, but they never got dusted off unless a priest was coming over. But when I was Catholic, my wife could attest to this, as can some of the older kids. I would do the holy water every night, and that's when some of the manifestations literally would come around. And, you know, the holy water where you go around and make the sign of Baal on the forehead of every child. And I did that for years, to the point where you had to literally take that holy water jug and dump it out rinse it out, because at the bottom of the holy water thing, you'd see about an inch of flakes from human foreheads. I did it that many years because my dad did it every morning, you know, every night before we went to sleep. Sometimes he'd wake you up just by chance because he'd walk into your room right before he went to bed and he'd make a sign of the cross on your forehead with his wet thumb because it was from holy water. But I had a shrine in the house. I had a rosaries hanging on. I had little doors that opened up. You had pictures of Jesus and Mary, Sacred Hearts, scapulars, relics. I carry them in my wallet. Relics are bones from dead saints. Well, people they called saints. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Very religious. Well, as Paul called it, but it's actually translated is very superstitious. But I never saw how bad the superstition can get until I was doing some remodeling for this state/private agency before I went full-time into the ministry. And they asked me to help out this little old lady who's a sweet, sweet soul and a gentle little woman. And she wasn't illegal, but she's still, you know, speaking Spanish and English and stuff like that. She was a legal immigrant, and she needed a ride once in a while to get to the market or whatever, and I'd take her. She had to be 65, maybe 70. And the thing that got me is when I walked in to her apartment, because I had gone in there 10, 15 times already, you know, fix the sink or fix this or fix that, whatever, because I, you know, I also did the building maintenance for the company. And I noticed when I shut the door, her door was literally covered in death cards. I don't know if you know what death cards are, but they're loved ones that have died, and they have these, like, you know, you get them at the funeral home. And then she had all these rosaries stuck on the door, little icons and magnets of Mary, Jesus, Stanislaus, you know, Anthony, Christopher, all these saints in the Catholic Church, so-called. And before she would leave, I kid you not, it took her anywhere from a minute to 2 minutes just to get out that door because, and this isn't even an OCD thing. This is Roman Catholicism at its best, at its finest. She would touch every single death card and every single solitary rosary and every single relic or anything else she had stuck to that door, and there wasn't a bare spot on it. And she would touch every one of them and kiss it, her fingers and touch and kiss and cuss, touch and kiss and touch and kiss, all the whole thing before she'd leave the house. Yeah, I tried, because I was already out of the church and I was already exposing it. Boy, I tried everything I could to share with her. I says, you know, that ain't going to get you home. You can walk on your knees for the rest of your life and just literally tear them up till you're walking on bone, and that ain't going to get you home. It's a gift. But she goes on, she says, conscientious souls are kept in constant terror, fearing the wrath of an offended God, while many of the dignitaries of the church living in luxury and sensual pleasure. My grandmother died in a rectory. Well, not in it. She was, the last 10 or 15 years of her life, she was the woman that took care of the older priests and some of the young guys because they lived in a rectory. Yeah, that's what they call it. When priests live in a rectory, the women live in a convent. And it's literally a cult. You have to separate yourself. I mean, that Six Signs of a Cult video that I did, which is a page from years ago and a track from years even further back, that's literally, it's just like a cult. They remove you from your families and prevent you from sharing with them until you're locked in, until they really have proof that you are brainwashed, literally. Then they says, yeah, we ain't got nothing to worry about them. You know, nothing's going to, no one's going to get to this person, so let them out. Yeah, she took care of the priests and stuff like that for the last few years of life, and she knows all about the filet mignon every night. You know, the fine wines, the booze, the $5 cigars, because like sometimes she let us visit, but she was real strict. She was the mean one. She was the mean grandma. And in other words, it was a sin to mix. This is how ridiculous Catholicism can get. It was a sin to mix potatoes with green beans. Anything on your plate had to be eaten separately. If you mixed it, it was a sin to her. And so she lived in this rectory for those years and took care of those priests. And I went in there a few times as a kid and I saw, wow, these guys are living high on the hog, literally. I mean, it was like a mansion. And they're taking a vow of poverty? Well, yeah, I would too. If the church is only going to give me $100 a week for the rest of my life, I'd be happy as a lark if I was living there. Because it wouldn't no stipend like a monastery or a convent. It was a mansion on the inside of them walls. I mean, it was just silk on the bed sheets. You know those robes the priest, those are silk. There ain't no cheap stuff there. Those rings, pure gold. I mean, this plate, they're decked. They're literally, you know, hypocrites. She says, the worship of images and relics, the invocation of saints, the exaltation of the Pope are devices of Satan to attract the minds of the people from God and from his son. I remember this one time when I was working for this one Baptist minister, his mom came around. The old country, Italian. Every other word out of her mouth was, praise the Pope this, praise the Pope that. I said, where's Jesus in this family? And he was even ashamed of it because he had left the Catholic Church and he was now a Baptist preacher. Prison ministry. And it was, and she was kind of like my grandma. She'd mean. She'd get all up in your face if you mentioned anything bad about the Pope. That was her God. She goes on to say that to accomplish their ruin, he endeavors to turn their attention from him through whom alone they can find salvation. And that's why they kneel down for hours on end on lima beans. I'm not just cracking a joke there. Some monasteries do that, especially if they catch you over by Bachelor's Grove in Illinois. Some of the legends of the teenagers were, we would sneak on the grounds of that monastery and cause some trouble, and if they caught you, they'd make you kneel down on lima beans all night, dried up lima beans, or peas, green peas, really hard to make you pain on your knees. But this was part of it. Like John F. Kennedy wore a camel hair shirt sometimes underneath his clothing because it would make him itch all day. St. Therese, well, they called her that. She actually wrapped barbed wire around her gut so that whenever she breathed in, she would pierce herself to suffer for the sins of the saints. Oh, wow. Amen to that, Brendy. That's good. Silver and gold have I none. And Peter said that. Silver and gold I have tons. And the Pope says, so yeah, he's really the representative of Peter on earth. That should be a track. Just that on one side of the track. That's good. Where'd you get that? So she goes on, he will direct them to any object that can be substituted for the one, capital O, who has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28, of course. She says, it is Satan's constant effort to misrepresent the character of God, the nature of sin, and the real issues at stake in the great controversy. This is why you see what's going on now. The Pope doing all what he's doing right now, and the politics are getting worse and worse. And it's like I've been saying 30 years, they're going to get, especially after Reagan. Well, actually, during Reagan, and then after that, it just got off the wall. When Reagan started connecting with the Pope like he did, and then, of course, took his second oath of office in front of the mall instead of in front of the actual flag, that was the sign put out there globally. It's kind of like one of those Masonic Jesuit slash signs. That they had the White House. And they did. And that's why the Iron Curtain fell and all that other stuff. And the Pope and Reagan got shot. But the thing is, it did get worse and worse and worse. They're getting it to a point to where, and you think Obama's bad? Well, depend on what happens with this next election, if there's even an election. But I know I say that with everyone because you never know the way they're playing these games. But because they're not really elections anyway. I mean, there was no election on the second term of Obama. It was all these, well, I'm not going to get into that, but there's an awful lot of evidence to support. Things were pretty well doctored up with those voting machines, but they're, it's just, well, I don't want to go off track on that because it's going to lead me into a different direction that I don't want to be in right now. So she says, his sophistry lessens the obligation of the divine law and gives men license to sin. At the same time, he causes them to cherish false conceptions of God so that they regard him with fear and hate rather than with love. That's what purgatory does. That's what caused that one young man that I ran into. And then I've heard this before, too, but I remember the very first time I heard it, I was up in the Chicago area somewhere preaching on the street. Well, I wasn't street preaching, but I have a tendency to talk a little loud sometimes. And when I'm talking to a friend or even someone that's asking a question that I don't know, and I'll make it loud enough to where other people can hear it, and they'll start crowding around you before you know it, especially in elevators, but or in department stores and stuff like that. But he came up and says, I don't want nothing to do with your God. I says, why is that? He says, well, your God enjoys having someone burn in hellfire for all eternity. And then I explained the characteristics of Satan and then the character of our God. It says what you're believing in is the characteristics of a God that has the fruits of Satan. That's an old lie that's been out there for years. I mean, the Vatican started that with purgatory and limbo. It's not what the Bible says. You show me one verse in the Bible that's literally go from Genesis to Revelation, and you show me one verse in the Bible where it says people are going to be alive for all eternity in hellfire, and I can show you one verse that says the wages of sin is eternal life in fire. No. The wages of sin is death. I mean, that verse right there blows their other theology right out of the way. Just one verse can do it. But there's a lot more than just one verse, though. Look at the book of Malachi. We're going to walk on the ashes of those that get burned up in hellfire. So if hellfire is for all eternity, explain them ashes. But people don't read Bibles, so they assume that you're lying. And that's why sometimes you got to open a Bible, go to the verse, point to it, turn the Bible towards them, and let them read it. And hopefully they won't turn their head. So the cruelty, she says, inherent in his own character is attributed to the Creator. It is embodied in systems of religions and expressed in modes of worship. And that's today. I mean, look at the Westboro Baptist Church or look at the Catholic Church. And look at the SDA Church now. Like that young lady that was, I had to delete her last comments, very hateful, very insulting, and very, in other words, the way the Seventh-day Adventists treat me now is how the Roman Catholics treated me when I first started sharing with Catholics online. I mean, they even use terms like I'm an SDA basher. Catholics said that to me. You're a Catholic basher. And not one of them have a Bible verse to back it up. And they'll say, you got to read the Bible or you got to read Spirit of Prophecy. Well, looks like you didn't. I mean, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And boy, do they get angry when they're corrected. And so I just delete. I'm not going to. They made themselves look bad enough. I'm not going to help them. I'm hoping and praying for repentance on their part so that we could be walking down that path in heaven with smiles on our faces. I wouldn't want to see them on the other side of the wall, and they're weeping and gnashing their teeth. But she goes on. Thus, the minds of men are blinded, and Satan secures them as his agents to war against God. And this is why, don't let it bother you. This is why you shouldn't let it get on your nerves when they do these things and they attack you, because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against the principalities and powers of hell. So, cast the seeds. Yeah. That's what he wants you to stop doing. He wants you to think in the back of your mind, okay, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Noah's day. It's just crazy out there. Why even bother? Who's going to listen? Well, I listened. You listened. A whole bunch of people in this room listened. Everybody that's gone to church or going to church tomorrow is going to can attest to the fact that they listened. There's millions of us out there that have listened. You never know. You can't judge a book by its cover. I don't know. I've seen burly, big burly men come to tears, and I've seen scrawny little old ladies go crazy into a rage. You really cannot judge a book by its cover. So she says, by perverted conceptions of divine attributes, heathen nations are led to believe human sacrifice is necessary to secure the favor of deity. And horrible cruelties have been perpetuated under the various forms of idolatry. And you're going to see this repeat in our day. The Vatican said it was right to do it. Look what they did with Jesus. It is better for one man to die than the whole nation should perish. They're going to do the same thing to us, or try. She says, the Roman Catholic Church uniting the forms of paganism and Christianity, and like paganism, misrepresenting the character of God, has resorted to practices no less cruel and revolting. In the days of Rome's supremacy, there were instruments of torture to compel assent to her doctrines. There was the stake for those who would not concede to her claims. There were massacres on a scale that will never be known until revealed in the judgment. Dignitaries of the church studied, under Satan their master, to invent means to cause the greatest possible torture and not end the life of the victim. In many cases, the infernal process was repeated to the utmost limit of human endurance, until nature gave up the struggle and the sufferer hailed death as a sweet release. Such was the fate of Rome's opponents. I got a book on the website called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll never get through that book. You'll never be able to read the whole thing. I can't. It's blood-curdling. He literally lists some of the things that they did. She says, for her adherents, she had the discipline of the scourge, of famishing hunger, of bodily austerities, in every conceivable heart sickening form. To secure the favor of heaven, penitents violated the laws of God by violating the laws of nature. And this is why you see over a billion Catholics. Many people decided, hey, well, I'm not dealing with that, because they had no faith. They had no faith at all. And so they didn't think God would protect them or prevent the fire from burning, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had no faith because they had no experience. And without experience, there's no hope, as the Bible says. And so, of course, they're not going to go up there because they haven't been walking with Christ long enough, or at all, for that matter. And this is one of the reasons we go through the trials we do. By the time it comes, you know, like if we're slated to be one that has to die or deal with some kind of a jail cell or a dungeon, whatever the case may be, we'll be able to stand firm no matter what. Like that one man standing out there in his underwear in the dead of winter with those soldiers all fully clothed up who felt no cold. Well, the Christian felt no cold. The soldiers, they kept changing guards. They kept getting cold, even though they were bundled up with scarves and gloves and hats and thick coats and pants and boots. Christian, a pair of underpants. Everything else, just skin. But warm as if he was in his blanket in his bed at home. Or Huss, singing while he was on fire. She says, they were taught to sunder the ties which he has formed to bless and gladden man's earthly sojourn. The churchyard contains millions of victims who spent their lives in vain endeavors to subdue the natural affections, to repress, as offensive to God, every thought and every feeling of sympathy with their fellow creatures. And Rome is getting their power back. Whether they're going to start the crazy tortures up again, who knows? Who cares, really, to be honest with you? If you're ready, you're ready. If you're not, he's not going to allow it to happen to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies even here. Well, and we don't even know. It could be 30 years before they go nuts. Some of us will already be sleeping. Or it can happen in 30 days. I don't know. We really don't know. That's why we got to stay in the Bible daily and on our knees daily. And we know we can have full assurance. Not like the Muslim who says, well, maybe I'll do 5 times today, but maybe I should do 10 or 15 tomorrow. Or the Buddhist. They have no way of knowing for a fact that they're pleasing their God because he don't speak. You ain't going to get anything out of stone or wood or glass or gold. It's only the creator of those things that can speak. That's our God. And we have waited for him. Well, pray you're blessed. You can kneel. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and all the tongues that we're sharing in the text chat as well as on the microphone. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for helping us to get ready, Father. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in regards to our own lives. We know what's going to happen tomorrow according to your scripture. We don't know when, we don't know what our duty is going to lead to. We can only trust you on that. And so help us to be better in that area where we need to trust even more so. And thank you for blessing each and every soul that has attended tonight, those that are listening to these recordings later, and those that are on our prayer list. Because, Father, we're not ready. This is why you haven't come yet, of course, too. But we want to be worthy for the latter rain. And we got to get ready for that. So thank you for helping us get there. And for answering our prayers in that regard. And thank you for answering all our prayers that were lifted up to you in a few moments ago as well. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.